A very familiar verse of Scripture, I would dare say. If I had to pick a life verse, this might be it. There are several verses that would fit that bill. I never picked a life verse. I could never decide on which one I felt was the most important or the one that I liked the best. I like a lot of them. And so I don't know if you have a life verse, but this is a life verse of many, and it certainly would suffice if you're looking for one. But in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul essentially sums up what I'm going to call living the grace life. Living the grace life. Now, let's talk about the context for this verse before we get into this verse. I never go to a verse outside of its context. It's sometimes a dangerous thing to look at a verse and take a teaching or take a thought from that verse alone and not fully explore why the writer said what he said or how that verse actually fits in the overall puzzle of that epistle or the fabric of that Old Testament book. It's always good to take the small focus, get a little bigger, that is, get into the chapter that it's nestled in, and then that chapter is nestled within that book, and of course that book has to match with the overall theme of Scripture. So if we're going to be good Bible interpreters, good Bible expositors, we have to start with the thought, the text, the doctrine, the teaching, and then keep it nested within the framework of the whole body of truth. So let's talk about Galatians before we talk about Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. The book of Galatians is essentially a twofold perspective. One, pretty much in all of chapter 1, Paul is vindicating his apostleship. Now, we typically don't like to use the word vindicate because we think of vindictive. Oh, don't be so vindictive, or he is a vindictive person. By that, we typically mean the type of personality or the type of person that is always looking to get back at someone. If you do me wrong, well, then if I'm a vindictive person, well, I'm going to pay you back for that, or you're going to pay for that, or you can't get away with that. You can't do that to me. And we typically don't want to be a retaliatory person. Vindicating doesn't mean that Paul was vindictive. What it means is simply this, that he was seeking to set the record straight. So in chapter 1 of Galatians, Paul is simply going back and saying, look, this is where I'm coming from. This is what was on my mind. This was my perspective by what I said. And so Paul kind of gives a personal testimony about where he's coming from. And then the second aspect of Galatians is not only the Paul vindicating his apostleship, but he's validating the gospel of Christ, the gospel of salvation by grace, not removing the law, not saying that it has no effect, not saying that God has done away with it, but simply saying that through Jesus Christ, by faith, the grace of God at work, the law has been completed. The law has been kept for you. Now you need to rest in Christ Jesus and in Him. That is a common phrase throughout the New Testament. In Christ, through Him, by whom. Don't miss those little prepositions as you read through the New Testament. In Him, by Him, through whom, through Christ, in Christ, by Christ. It simply means that He has finished it. He has done it all, and we rest from the work of the law in Him. It does not mean that the law has been negated. God still expects that we live holily. God still expects that we live righteously. God still has a standard. And here it is, the Word of God. We are obligated to live according to the Word of God, the law of righteousness. But at the same time, Paul here is saying, as he begins chapter 3, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who has charmed you? Who has come along and blinded you, guided you away from the truth of the completion of God's work in Christ Jesus? He says, we began a good work. Who would you let come along and take you from that? And so again, the vindication of his apostleship, his right to say what he said, and the validation of the gospel of grace, the work that was finished in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so starting in chapter 2, Paul begins to finish his personal testimony, and then he tells the Galatians kind of why he's writing this epistle. He says, I've been made aware of a real problem. It seems that some Jews who were responsible for bringing the gospel to you Gentiles and telling you Gentiles that in the gospel we've all been made one. No difference between Jew and Gentile. No difference between male and female. No difference between rich and poor. No difference between any of these delineations that we make in life. No difference between the clergy up here and the laity down here. I'm very careful with those terms because I don't like them. I don't believe in the idea of a separate clergy and laity. We are the flock of God, and our pastor, and no disrespect intended toward him, but our pastor is just the lead sheep, okay? There is not the clergy that has some insight with God or some inroad with God, and we're not on that plane. And we are just the dumb sheep, the laity, and we have to have somebody tell us everything. Thank God for leaders. Thank God for pastors and shepherds who will shepherd God's people. But as a pastor that we served under several years ago used to say, you have the same Holy Spirit that I do. You can pray to Him. You can be guided by Him, and you have the same Word of God that I do. So you need to think and pray for yourselves as you work through your Scriptures. Now, he was the pastor, and we trusted him, and he taught us, and he was a great Bible teacher. But he simply was encouraging his people to grow themselves, not to depend on him. You have the Holy Spirit, and you have the Word of God, and you can grow for yourself. Again, not minimizing the work of our pastor here, but Paul here is saying, now listen, we had men like Peter and even Barnabas, the son of consolation, the great comforter, the great healer of rifts within the church, began to work with some dissimulation. Boy, there's a big old-fashioned word for you. In fact, in verse 13, we read about it, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. And the word dissimulation, or to dissemble, simply means that the outward visibility is not matching the inward testimony or the inward reality. Basically, what was going on was this. Peter and Barnabas and others from the church at Jerusalem were going into the Galatian church. They were eating with them and fellowshipping with them and teaching and ministering, and they were not separating themselves from the practices of the Gentiles. Now, they were not worshiping idols. They were not involved in things that would be contrary to the Scriptures, but they were basically just fellowshipping and fitting together as one family in God, which is what they should have done. But then certain people came from the church at Jerusalem. And as they came, and Peter and Barnabas and others were aware of that, apparently they began to back away from the Gentiles. They began to break fellowship. They were no longer going to their houses to eat with them. They were separating Jew from Gentile. They were kind of keeping the circumcision and the uncircumcision separated. They were causing a rift in the church. We want to be one in Christ. We want to be one in fellowship. The gospel makes us all one before God. But we're going to back away from you. That's dissimulation. And it was causing a problem in the church at Galatia. They had been taught that the gospel was for them, the Gentiles. It wasn't a Jewish word. It was a word from God to all who would believe. That Christ, though he was a Jew by birth, by his humanity, was the Messiah for all peoples. That God had sent him to all the lost of the world. And that was bringing folks together. And now these same teachers, because of these people who were coming from Jerusalem, were backing away, were separating. And it was causing a real problem here. So Paul then, as he finishes out chapter 2, begins to remind the Galatian believers that, listen, the Christian life is not about keeping the law in addition to believing in Christ. It is not about the work that you do or the things that you don't do, but rather that you please God by letting Christ live in you and through you. The keeper of the law the lawgiver himself is the strength in you to please God. And so that's how Paul transitions then into chapter 3. Oh, foolish Galatians, who have you let trick you into moving aside, moving away from the wonderful gospel of grace, which liberates, which sets us free, that gospel of grace in Christ Jesus. And so we're going to now bring this down into to the point here this evening, just three simple thoughts, basic thoughts, out of verse number 20, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, talking about the grace life. And that's just a phrase, a term. That's no major doctrine or something. I've never heard of that before. Where does he get that? That's just my expression, okay? I'm just talking about the grace life, living the life of faith in the life that grace gives. So as Paul talks about this, he again summarizes his perspective, his personal testimony, his gospel perspective in this rather long verse here, verse 20. Let's read it together. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And so Paul is going back and forth. I'm crucified with Christ. And that's a done statement. Oh, wait, but now, however, I live. I'm not dead on the cross. I'm not buried in the tomb, okay? I'm not crucified with Christ. I'm alive. However, I'm not alive. I'm alive in Him, or He's alive in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. A number of years ago, as I was reading Scripture, in fact, this takes me back probably to my early 20s, as I was growing in my walk with the Lord and really getting involved in the study of the Scriptures for my own self, I stole that phrase. I just stole that phrase from Paul. That's my phrase. I own it. I use it. That's my phrase. I love to pray that phrase back to God. As I pray, and you may have heard me do this, but as I pray, I often talk about the one who loved us and gave himself for us. I love that phrase. I love that thought. Paul said it, but I stole it. God loved me through Christ Jesus, and he gave himself for me. In this verse, I want you to see three things. Number one, the foundation for the grace life. The foundation for the grace life. Why do you not have to observe times and seasons and dietary restrictions and dress codes and certain times of the day or certain phases of the moon? Why do you not have a superstructure to your faith that God requires of you so that He could say, oh, now you're holy? Have you read your Bible 20 times this week? Have you witnessed 100 times this month? Have you fill in the blank? What have you done that's enough keeping of a superstructure of your faith for God to say, okay, you're good this week. I consider you holy. If you died, I'd let you into heaven. That's what was going on. As the gospel of grace came into the Western world, out moving from Jerusalem, moving west, it was setting people free. These people lived in centuries of cultural restrictions. You've got to sacrifice your babies. You've got to give up all your money. You've got to go through the priest in order to be forgiven of your sins. You've got to go through the shaman or the witch doctor or whatever. You've got to go through some cleric in order for God to even notice you. Not so, says the gospel of grace. You can come straight to the throne of God. You can have instant access with the Almighty God of the universe. You are His son, His daughter by faith in Christ Jesus. You have all of Him. That's what the gospel of grace was saying, and it was setting people free. You mean I don't have to do? I don't have to keep? I don't have to observe? You mean that I don't have to, oh, I slipped. What can I do to make that right? What if I die? Oh, dear. No, you don't. You don't have to live in terror. You don't have to live in fear. You don't have to live in bondage. You can live in peace. You can live in surety. You can know that if you died this instant, you would go to heaven. And you wouldn't have to answer 30 questions at St. Peter's desk in order to get through the pearly gates. You would be welcomed by the one who made those pearly gates, Jesus Christ Himself. That's the word of grace. In Christ, through Christ, by Christ, through whom, in whom, those little phrases that we read all through the New Testament epistles, you have the grace life. And so this is the foundation for it. I am crucified with Christ. But what does it mean to be crucified with Christ? Obviously, I'm not in Jerusalem hanging on a wooden pole, okay? I couldn't. Now, people at work tease me about my age. I'm the oldest one there. I have coworkers whose grandparents are my age. We'll be talking about things. The subject of age will come up, and I say, son, I've got pants in my closet that are older than you. I know I've got socks in my drawers that are older than them. I'm not 2,000-3,000 years old. I'm not. I'm really not. I may look it, but I'm not. Okay. But I am crucified with Christ. Paul isn't saying I was crucified with Christ. There were malefactors that were crucified with Christ. But Paul wasn't even there, okay? I wasn't. My great-great-great-great-great-great wasn't even born back then, okay? So what is Paul saying? I am crucified with Christ. It's a statement of being. Think of it this way. I am married. Okay, what does that mean? I am married. It means that at a particular time and place in an event, I became a married person. I am married means that I stayed that way. Now, I didn't stay in front of the pastor. I didn't stay in my gray suit with my striped tie. My wife didn't stay in her white dress with her veil. We're not still, after all these years, standing there. Okay? But I am married. I became married, and every day after that, I remained so. Paul is saying this, I became crucified with Christ. When Christ was crucified, He, in effect, think of it as power of attorney or proxy, He, in effect, hung me on the cross. He hung you on the cross. He hung all the sinners on the cross. Jesus paid for all sin for all sinners. Now, not all sinners will take advantage of that. We know that. But in effect, Christ paid for all the sins. So Paul is saying that when I left my works for faith, works for righteousness, when I turned my back on all of that superstructure, that don't be works to keep God happy with me, I realized that Jesus did that. Jesus satisfied God's demand. Jesus satisfied God's expectations. Jesus satisfied all of the law. And so when I accepted His work on my behalf, God said, okay, it's like I hung you on the cross. You paid. It's done. It's settled. It's over. You don't owe anything anymore. Paul said, I am crucified. I became crucified when Christ was crucified. And I remained so. I am in that state of having had my sins paid for. I don't have to go home and do something to make God happy with me. I don't have to make a sacrifice or pay a fee or read an extra chapter in the morning and that'll make up for yesterday's boo-boo. Doesn't work that way. I am, was, and continue to be crucified with Christ. That's the foundation for the grace life. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. Sin had left a book full of offenses. But according to Hebrews, Jesus nailed them on the cross, took them away from me, made them His offenses, and now in Christ, I live by grace. Now, I still keep the law. I still do what God says to do. I still have to be obedient, but not to make God happy with me or to merit righteousness. Simply in obedience, as a child should be obedient to a father. As a servant should be obedient to a master. An employee should be obedient to a manager or an employer. Okay? So the foundation for the grace life is this. Jesus paid it all. In Him, I'm crucified. Okay, now then. Paul says to these spiritual people, these superstitious people, But now, wait a minute. To be crucified with Christ doesn't mean that I disappear. You don't really see me. I'm ethereal. I live up here in this mystery life. I live up here in the quasi-reality. Paul says, no, I go to bed every night and wake up every morning. I still eat my morning oatmeal with banana or whatever I eat. You know, I still have my morning coffee. I'm still Paul. I'm still just as human as I ever was. Okay? Now we're talking about the function of the grace life. Not the doing of the grace life, but how it functions, how it works. If the foundation is being crucified with Christ, how does it actually work from there? Let's live practically. Let's be day-to-day, everyday Christians. And so Paul says, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Okay, what's he saying here? I am crucified with Christ, but that doesn't take me out of the picture. I've still got my body. I've still got my life. I've still got my family, my children, my grandchildren, my job. I still make my decisions. I'm still in this present reality. I'm not some mystical mystery man. I'm a human just like you are. And you're a human just like I am. So let's just get real with our Christianity. And so he says, nevertheless, I live. I'm not dead. I have a life to live. But it's not me that's doing the living. I've got a new liver, living power within me. Are you familiar with Philippians chapter 4, verse 13? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Who gives you the right to say that? How do you know that works? Because the life I live is through Christ in me. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. How do we face our trials? How do we react with joy when we want to react with strangulation? You know, how do we keep a testimony? How do we bear the burdens of life? How do we read the headlines? There are times when you know, not just because it's always ringing. I get messages all. I can't even go on vacation without my phone just, bloop, oh, there's a work text. Oh, there's a work. Microsoft Teams drives me crazy. This thing goes off all the time. You know how it is. You just can't get away from trouble. How do we look at what's going on in life, the headlines, the heartaches, the uncertainties? How do we deal with it without losing our minds or losing our testimony? I live through the power of Christ living in me, and that's the attraction for the world. The world has the same problems you do. The world has the same fears you do. The world has the same uncertainties you do. The world has the same problems you do. But you seem to be able to handle it. You seem to bear it. You seem to have a spring in your step. You seem to have a smile on your face. You seem to have a song on your heart. You seem to have a whistle or a hum or something. How can you put up with this? How can you deal with this? How can you stay so calm? If that were me, I would have smacked him. I have a young associate at work. He really does have a problem with his temper. He has a rough background, and basically his solution to problems is to fight it out. Or in some cases, because of part of his background, is to pull out a weapon and shoot you. Okay, that's how he used to deal with his problems, deal with his enemies. And there are times when he comes to me and says, Danny, how do I do this? How am I supposed to? In fact, just this afternoon, this really was a very frustrating, stressful, hectic day. And toward the end of it, his name is, well, I better not say his name, but anyway, this young man, younger than my second daughter, our second daughter, came to me almost in tears, and he was, Danny, how do I do this? And then he turned to me and said, Danny, how are you going to handle it? And so he was on the forklift, and so I looked up. I was walking through the warehouse floor there, and I looked at him and I said, here's how I'm going to handle it. One, I'm going to pray about it. Two, I'm going to go home, and I'm just going to kind of de-escalate. I'm just going to let it go. I don't have to carry this burden. I've got somebody who can carry it for me. And I'm going to surround myself with people who care about me, who can help me vent this. I'm not going to hit anybody. I'm not going to strike out at anybody. I'm not going to quit my job. That's how I'm going to handle this ridiculously stressful day. That's all I could say. I don't know if he took any. Maybe we can talk more later. I don't know. But how do you deal with your problems that you have just like everybody else? Through the strength of Christ living in you. And they look at you like, how do you do that? And sometimes they ask you, how do you do that? And that's what the verse of Scripture is talking about, to give answer to every man with grace, seasoned with salt. This is how I do that. Let me introduce you to the one who does it for me, because I could not do that. Believe me, I could not do that. But I can through Him. Okay, so the grace life has a foundation. I died when Christ died. I paid for it when Christ paid for it. God accounts that work as mine. I am free from the condemnation because Jesus paid the price. Okay, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I have a life to live. I'm still right here living this life, but it's not me. It is Christ living in me, living through me, abiding powerfully, controllingly in me. Let's move to the third and final point, the formula or the fullness of this grace life. The rest of this verse goes on to say, and the life which I now live in the flesh, my real, literal, everyday life. Okay, this isn't some magical formula. This isn't some, I'm up here on a plane that nobody else is on. I haven't tapped into some stellar secret. I haven't discovered aliens who gave me some little drink and now I'm not like everybody else. I'm just like you are. Morning coffee. I don't do morning oatmeal, but that's okay. Every day to day, just like you are, just like everybody else is. But the life that I live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Have you ever tried to carry a burden all by yourself? Maybe you have. Maybe you felt like, I'm the only one who understands. I'm the only one who's dealing with this. Contrast that with carrying a burden, facing a problem, when you know that somebody's there for you. Have you ever felt the difference? Do you understand the difference of, it's all on me, I'm the only one, I don't know, there's nobody I can share this with, there's nobody I can tell this to, it's me and nobody else. Or, I've got to talk to somebody, I've got to share this, and you have that sister, that brother, that pastor, that friend, that someone that you can talk it out with. All right, that's what Paul is saying. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith, and this word faith in English is translated from a Greek word that elsewhere in the New Testament is literally faith. It's simply the base word, the root word for faith generically. But here, Paul gives it a little twist. He's not saying that Jesus has faith in God like we have faith in God. He isn't saying that Jesus has a dependency by faith, like we have a dependency by faith. Here Paul uses the root word for faith with a little twist so we can read it like this. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faithfulness, or better yet, the fidelity, the integrity of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. We have the faithfulness of Christ. I have a manager who is constantly nagging me, pushing me, stretching me, stressing me to do more, to achieve more, to, what is your plan for success? What does success look like to you today? He loves to use that. And early on in this experience with him, this relationship with him, I told him flat out, look, that's not me. I'm not made that way. I don't deal with it well. That's not my cup of tea. I don't want that role. And he said, Danny, I would not have given you that role if I didn't believe that you could succeed. And he said this, and this I quote, I will not let you fail. There will be times when you feel like you failed. You won't always get it right. Nobody ever does. But I'm telling you, Danny, I will not let you fail. Okay? Let's translate that into this verse. Paul is saying this, "The life which I now live in the flesh, and I know I stumble. I know I fail. I know I don't always get it right. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the one who has promised me, I will not let you fail." Okay, I will see to it that you succeed. I will push you. I will stretch you. I will teach you. I will guide you. I will lead you. There will be times when you can't see me and you're going to feel like you're all alone, but I'm there. I'm telling you, I am going to groom you, getting you ready to do what I need you to do. So just walk with me. I will not let you fail. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the integrity, the fidelity, the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me. Okay, so we see the faithfulness of Christ, and we see the fact that He loved me. I can do all things in life because I have someone who loves me. That'll get you through a lot of trouble, a lot of stress, a lot of trials. The fullness of this grace life is that the life we now live in the flesh, we are living by the integrity, by the faithfulness of the Son of God who loves us. Will not let us fail. And look, gave Himself for me. That is the finished work of Christ. He gave Himself for us that we might live free from the power of the law, free from the pressures of the law, free from the, I have to get it right. I have to do it perfectly. I can't fail in that area anymore. No, you need to grow in that area. You need to be obedient, and you need to serve faithfully, but you can do all things through Christ who loved you and gave Himself for you. And the life we live every day as a testimony in front of the world and in gratitude before our God, we live by the faith of the one who loved us and gave Himself for us. That's the grace life. And so Paul goes on to say, "Oh, foolish Galatians, why would you let anybody trick you out of that? Why would you let anybody bewitch you out of that?" So in this confusing, chaotic world that we're living in, you cling to your faith. And you don't worry about living perfectly. You don't worry about the failures and the faults. You just concentrate on walking by faith, obediently and depending on the one who loved you and gave Himself for you. And when we get to heaven, we will find that it was never about us. It was always about Him. And whether or not you think so makes no difference at all. The truth is, when we get there, we will hear, because of the faithfulness of Him who loved us and gave Himself for us, "Well done, my child." Live for that moment.